This is a very humbling experience for me. For years, God's put things in my path, and ever since I was saved, and I've always been humbled by them. I hope I have never let God down in anything that I've done, so I just pray that this same thing would happen today. But I want to tell you a little bit about my story. I grew up and born and raised in Cleveland, Ohio, a suburb of Mayfield Heights, and I was raised like any other kid. But I was raised in a Catholic family, and they never went to church. So I was born and raised a Catholic because I was born in a Catholic family. That's the only reason. But I went through life, and I had my trials when I was younger. I had problems with anger. You wouldn't know that today, but I had a very, very hard time with controlling my anger when I was younger. One time I was 9 years old, and I got angry with another young child at nine, and I chased him out of the house, and I was actually strangling him until a friend of mine had knocked me off of him. And my mom told me when I was younger that, you know, if I don't get, you know, my anger under control, I'm going to end up in jail someday. And thank God it never happened. But I went through life, and just like any other normal kid, and, you know, went through trials trying different things out, drinking and all that other stuff. And those years I'm not proud of. But what I am proud of is when God brought me together with my wonderful wife, high school sweethearts. She was 15, I was 17, and we've known each other ever since. And God blessed me with her. And we had a wonderful family, and we got married at a young age. And I was 22, she was 20, and we had children that, in the later 20s, 27 was when we had Brittany, and I was 29 when Spencer was born, and everything was great. It was wonderful, you know, but there was something deeply missing in my life. I had two wonderful kids, a wonderful wife, a house with the roof, beautiful house with a nice yard and good job, and what more can you ask for out of life, you know? It's perfect, right? No, it's not perfect. There was something deeply missing in my life. I didn't know what it was. And we were going to church every Sunday, and it seemed to be empty. My life seemed empty, even though I would think any normal person would think it would be fulfilled. And one day, we had decided to look for another church, and we contacted several churches. And we actually left messages on their answering machines, and they never contacted us back. And it's kind of doesn't seem too good for some of the churches that we contacted. But come knocking on the door one day during the week, there's a gentleman named Lee Bear. He's a very good friend of mine. And he's opening and starting a new church across the street from us, Lakeshore Community Bible Church. And he invited us. And we decided to go with our two young kids. Spencer was going to be about 2 years old at that time, and Brittany was going to be four. So we went, and wow, what a different atmosphere than Catholic church. And I was kind of taken back by it, but I kind of liked the music and I kind of liked the message, and you know, we kind of liked it, but we didn't know what to expect. So we went and visited for a couple weekends, and then Leah asked if he could come over and visit with us on a Friday evening. And he did. And he came over. And during that 2.5-3 hours that he was there, he had shared John 3, the whole passage of John 3. Not just two verses, the whole passage. And he asked us a lot of tough questions. One question I remember him asking me and Mark were discussing, that, you know, if you walked across the street today and got hit by a bus, do you think you'd get in heaven? You think you'd be in heaven? And we both said yes. And he asked us, why do you think that? He goes, oh, because we're good people? You know, we do good things? He says, well, they ain't going to get into heaven, you know, being a good person. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that being a good person is going to get you into heaven. So we had accepted Christ that day, and I'll never forget the feeling that I had. I don't know if Martha had the same feeling, but is like we're standing there, and we accepted Christ. We prayed for that prayer, and the moment I prayed that prayer, I got goosebumps, and all the hairs on my arms had stood straight up. And it's like, wow, what happened? You know? And I decided, maybe there is something to this. Maybe there is Jesus Christ. And I truly believe in my heart then that something totally different inside me had changed. And a week or two later, we started serving in the church right away. Without even any questions asked, we just started serving. Martha was serving in the children's ministry that she's doing now. And I was helping her once in a while in the children's ministry. Then they asked me to be treasurer, which is far beyond my capability. I'm a mechanic. I'm not an accountant. So I still accepted. And I did that for about 6 to 8 months and stuff like that. But our church was older. It was a small church. It was only 25 people. And most of the people that went to the church were probably in their 60s. And what happened is people started retiring and moving away from the area, and ended up that our church had disbanded. So we were churchless for a while. And we had friends of ours behind us that had gone to CVCC, Mike Cubitt and Jody Cubitt. And they know that we were looking and searching, and they asked us a couple times, and finally we accepted one time. And we've been with CVC, and then that CVC had changed to Lake Ridge. And we met Jeff and Julie, which is, I'm so glad that they're here today. It's rewarding to me to have them here in my presence because they're such wonderful, loving people. And, I looked towards Jeff when I was younger, a younger Christian, and admired him, and I admired Mike Cubitt also. But what changed my life the most is Jesus Christ and what he's done in my life. And God, since that time, has put things in my path. And I've always looked at him in a humbling way, not knowing if I could, do the things that he's put in my path. I helped in CVCC. I helped in the youth ministry. We had big, huge events at Sunday evening. I was there every Sunday evening, and I usually brought my kids along with me. They were young. They weren't allowed to, do all the fun things that the youth did, but they just hung out and behind the scenes sometimes, and they enjoyed it. And I helped that, and we had done some. I was a layperson in the ministries, and church had asked me to do that, and I had accepted. And what we did, we did events for our ministries of our church, and they weren't small little events. They're pretty big. Remember those, Jeff? And God had put me in charge of that, and I accepted, and I didn't know if I could do that, and became a small group leader. And the funny part is I didn't know if I could do that, and then our first small group went from like 6 people to 25. It was like, oh my gosh. We were meeting in a house. We had like 16 adults and all their kids, and it was like craziness. And but through all God's word, and His word is what has made me grow so much. And, you have the Ten Commandments that we can live by, and God gives us. But the thing is that the two commandments that I try to live by is by the words of Jesus Christ. It's in Mark 12:30 and 12:31. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. Those are my scripture verses that I always try to live by, and since God has been involved in my life so much, and I try to be a godly person and a righteous person and try to be like Christ, because that's our goal, is to be like Christ in the long run. I have some scripture verses I want to read, and it's from 1 Peter 4. It's called Stewards of God's Grace. It's a starts in, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So to live for the rest of your life and time in flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing the what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And yet of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And there that word love is again. And it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As to each as it received the gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks, oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, I tried living as much as I can to that scripture. And I'm not perfect, I can guarantee you that. But I tell you right now, each one of us has the capability and the gifts to do God's will. It's just the choices that we make in life. And I made some wrong choices in my life that I'm not proud of. But I just pray that this eldership, that it's a humbling experience for me and that I'd be able to glorify him in the long run. And that's what I'd like to speak about. Thank you.
Thanks, Tom. Amen. Thank you. Well, I just wanted to come along behind Tom, and we're going to do a vote of affirmation here in just a few minutes, but I wanted to come along behind what Tom said in 1 Peter 4 and share just a few thoughts from 1 Peter 5. If you want to turn in your Bibles, 1 Peter 5. Going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. Part of this is to Tom. Part of this is to all of us. Part of this is to you specifically as the congregation. Peter the Apostle says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Lord, I thank you for this word. I pray that in the few minutes to come that I would be able to exhort our church, that I would be exhorted as well by it, that Tom would be exhorted and reminded of the massive responsibility of being a shepherd, an under-shepherd in the church of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, what a huge responsibility. What a weight. What a privilege. Lord, teach us through your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Peter is in no way placing himself on a pedestal as he writes this exhortation to the elders of the dispersed Jewish churches of that day. He's not placing himself on a pedestal. He's not calling himself a chief elder or an arch elder. No, he calls himself a fellow elder. The only thing that might have given Peter a little bit of a leg up or a reason to be able to pull rank amongst the other elders is the fact that he, as he mentions in verse 1, he had personally witnessed the sufferings of Jesus. But to me, it seems very doubtful that Peter is using this as, you know, a way to pull rank. Because where was Peter when Jesus was suffering? Where? He was hiding. Hiding out, scared for his life. Had just a few hours before denied that he even knew Jesus. So Peter, I don't think, is using this as a platform to boost himself up as some kind of super elder or chief elder or arch elder. No, he calls himself a fellow elder. Because Jesus' moment of suffering was Peter's moment of greatest shame. Peter's being humble here as he writes to the elders. So Tom, this is the way that I want to speak to you today as a fellow elder. Not as an under elder, under the over elder, fellow elder. Because you are a fellow elder. This guy's a fellow elder with me. We are a church that's set up to be governed by a plurality of elders. But for the past almost 2 years since I became your pastor, we've only had one elder. It's been me. And this is a great day. This is a good day for our church. This is a way that we are able to see God's hand of favor on our church through the appointment of another elder to aid me in the spiritual oversight of this church. See, the overwhelming evidence of the New Testament is that each church is to have a plurality of elders. Paul encourages his apostolic partners, Timothy and Titus, to go and appoint elders in the various churches to which he sent them. Appoint elders, plural. The larger the church, the larger the number of elders would need to be. But there was never to be just one elder. And there are several reasons why this plurality is important. Let me just give you a few of them. First of all, support. Spiritual leadership is a lonely place. It's a vulnerable place. It's a hard place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. Why do you think Jesus, when he sent his disciples out to minister and to proclaim the kingdom of God, why do you think he sent them out in pairs and not just out by themselves? It's because he knew very well that they were going to face all sorts of dangers, all sorts of temptations, and that they might not be able to handle those on their own. So he sent them out, plural, in pairs. Another reason why this plurality is important is for the purpose of accountability. Accountability. Spiritual leaders, like other types of leaders, and maybe more so, are prone to pride and power trips and spiritual arrogance, as I've talked about recently. And without the balancing effect of other co-leaders with equal authority, many single pastors of churches would fall into these traps, and indeed many of them do. And so when I say equal authority, I mean it. I mean it. Tom has equal authority with me in this church. But I don't want us to confuse equality of authority with equality of function. Okay? Tom's not going to be added to our payroll. Tom's not going to be preaching every Sunday, although you will get to hear him preach. But we're not equal in our function, okay? He's going to do things that I'm not going to do. He has gifts that I don't have. And so our gifts are going to complement one another. We're not going to function in identical ways. He and I will not be taking turns preaching every Sunday, but he will get to preach. I assure you, he has come to me and said, Darren, I'd like to preach sometime. So we don't know when exactly that's going to be, but it won't be long. A third reason why a plurality of elders is important is capacity. No one man, no single man can be expected or should be expected to be able to handle the weight of effectively shepherding a congregation. Not even a smaller congregation like ours. It's too much work. I don't have every ministry gift that's needed. I've got some things in my toolkit, but I don't have all the necessary tools. I don't have all the gifts needed to shepherd this church. And even if I did, I wouldn't have enough to go around. And so I need help. I need the balancing of other men with other gifts and capacities to help me shepherd this flock to be what God wants it to be. Tom, Peter gives one primary instruction in this passage of Scripture to his fellow elders. And we find it in verse 2. Where he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's the primary instruction. Now he gives some other sub-instructions that go along with that instruction, but that's the main instruction that he gives. And so I want to linger on this main command for just a few minutes. There are three main parts to this sentence. And I'd like to look at each one of them briefly. The first part is the one word, shepherd. Shepherd. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? Shepherd. I mean, just instantly your mind imagines this kind of grassy hillside and a shade tree and a guy sitting under it with a stick and sheep out here doing their thing. It's just immediately a very vivid image. But the word shepherd here is not a noun. Okay? It's not just a word describing a person that knows a thing or two about sheep. Shepherd here is an active word. It's a verb. It entails work. The work of a shepherd, Tom, is, congratulations, it's only finished when you die. Or when you disqualify yourself for that work. The work of a shepherd is never done. So what do shepherds do? Well, number one, they feed the sheep that are under their care. Shepherd feeds sheep. That's what they do. And we, as shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ, under shepherds of Him in this church, the food that we feed the sheep of this congregation is what? It's the Word of God, brother. You know it. Tom Lang, as Jeff has already said, is an able teacher. He is an able feeder of the Word of God. He has been teaching God's Word for years and years in small group environments, youth environments, and just all kinds of different environments that Tom has been teaching the Word of God. And Tom is such a great teacher because he is first and foremost a great student of the Word. I can remember very few conversations that I've ever had with Tom where Scripture didn't come up at some point. Very few. Probably count them on one hand. He exudes it. I mean, it's always there. It's always in the forefront of his mind. Well, what does the Word have to say about this? Oh, well, this reminds me of this passage over here. And it's just the way he is. And you don't have to have been in a small group with Tom to know that about Tom. That's one reason why we know that this is the right man to help elder this church, to help shepherd this church. But shepherds do more than feed the sheep. They, secondly, lead sheep. Shepherds have to lead sheep. Sheep aren't like cattle that can be herded and driven along. They have to be led. They have to be led to food, the Word of God. They have to be led to water, the Holy Spirit of God who empowers His people. They have to be led to those things. Leadership takes toughness. Leadership takes decisiveness and patience. Thirdly, shepherds protect sheep. Sheep have to be led away from danger. They have to be led away from cliffs. They have to be led away from wild areas where wild carnivorous creatures live. This is the job of a shepherd. It's especially true in a spiritual sense. This is why Peter says this. Peter had to deal with dangers, spiritual dangers. He had to deal with sin. He had to deal with false teaching. And we're going to have to deal with them too. This is why he says to exercise oversight. A spiritual overseer is not someone who bosses people around, who gets a kick out of being in charge. This is not what Peter's describing here. He's someone who pays careful attention to potentially destructive rhythms and patterns within the flock itself. And he's also someone who pays special attention and remains alert to threats from the outside as well. Shepherds feed sheep. Shepherds lead sheep. Shepherds protect sheep. And fourthly, shepherds pursue their sheep. Good shepherds don't say, well, at least I've still got 99. I guess I can let that one go. Shepherds pursue their sheep. They may not always get them back when they go astray. That's the sad reality. But they at least make the effort. They at least put forth the effort. The next phrase in the sentence that I want to look at is the flock of God. Shepherd, the flock of God. Now, one thing that all spiritual shepherds need always to keep in mind is that the flock that they shepherd isn't theirs. This isn't our flock. This isn't my flock. It's not Tom's flock. This flock belongs to God. This is where the term under-shepherd comes into play. Some ministry leaders lose sight of this. And they try to wrestle the flock away from God and make themselves into little kings over their churches. And as Peter says in verse 4, the chief shepherd is going to appear one day. And when he does, there's not going to be any unfading crown of glory for those under-shepherds who have tried to wear a fading crown of glory in this life. It's an unfading crown of glory that the Lord is going to give to under-shepherds who have been faithful, who have humbly served. There's not going to be any unfading crown of glory to under-shepherds on that day who have made it their aim to wear a fading crown of glory in this life. To be the boss, to be the one in charge, to be the spotlight, the centerpiece. The flock of Jesus Christ doesn't need any other chief shepherds. But it desperately needs humble under-shepherds who are willing to forego earthly honors in hopes of attaining heavenly ones. And the last phrase in this sentence that I want to look at today, that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This is important, Tom. It means several things. Number one, it means that there is no way to shepherd the flock of God that is among us unless we are among them. We have to be among our people. We have to be among the flock. Being among sheep is dirty, smelly, hard work. And by the way, shepherds are always on call. Just FYI. Secondly, shepherding the flock that is among you also indicates a certain settledness, a contentedness with the particular flock among which God has placed you. And I can verify that at times as a shepherd, it is tempting to glance over at the flocks and the pastures of other shepherds and to be envious. Become discontented with the flock that God has given me to under-shepherd. And so contentedness of spirit and commitment to the flock that is among you are essential requirements for shepherds. Tom, you've demonstrated both of these amply. You've demonstrated settledness, contentedness among this flock. And if you had not demonstrated those things, we wouldn't be affirming you today. Thick and thin, for better or worse, we shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Thirdly, the flock that is among you also means that you too are a sheep. Never in this passage, anywhere, does Peter give the shepherds of the churches to whom he is writing the room to think that they have somehow now graduated from being sheep themselves into some higher life form. We as spiritual shepherds are ourselves sheep. It would make no sense for Peter to exhort these shepherds to be examples to the flock in verse 3 if they weren't sheep themselves. When was the last time you heard of a shepherd setting an example for sheep by trying to teach them to walk on two legs? When was the last time you drove past a field with some sheep out there and the shepherd was out there? Now stand up on two legs. Now let's sit down and have a conversation. Now see, the metaphor falls all to pieces here. If the shepherds that Peter is writing to are not still sheep themselves, we are sheep ourselves. We're prone to issues and problems, and we need to be corrected ourselves at times. We're imperfect. This is another reason why the biblical pattern of a plurality of elders is so important. Pride of position, pride of title can have no place among under-shepherds in the church of the Lord Jesus. Now, church, let me speak to you for just a few minutes. There's an exhortation here for you as well. In this text, it's found in verse 5. Peter says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Peter is not here speaking only to those who are younger than the elders in terms of years. He's writing to everyone in these churches. This is essentially his call to recognize these elders and respect them as the servants that God has placed over them in a spiritual sense to keep guard over their souls, who have a very important responsibility towards you. You are to respect Tom just as you respect me. The writer of Hebrews has this to say in Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account." That's serious. And so he goes on to say, "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." You stand to be spiritually advantaged by Tom Lang. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, we find these words from the Apostle Paul, "And he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." This is what your elders are looking out for. We're not overseeing you in a sense of taskmasters. We are sheep who are on occasion raising up our heads and looking out over the flock and being aware of dangers both within the flock and threats from outside the flock. Winds of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness and deceitful schemes. These are the things, Tom, we've got to keep our eyes open to. So this affirmation service is about recognizing a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to this church in the person of Tom Lang. Let us recognize and receive this gift publicly that our church might be built up and the gospel advance. I'd like to ask you now, join me in prayer. Tom, I'd like to have you come up as we pray. And Martha, why don't the two of you sit right here in these seats? Spencer, come over and stand beside us. Brittany, have to work today? Yeah. Ah, bummer. Frankie, why don't you come too? Now, I'd like for several of you to come and just gather around Tom and Martha. We're going to lay hands on him, them, Spencer, wherever you can, get in here. And we're going to pray for them. Jeff, why don't you open us in prayer, and then I'll close. And anyone who would like to pray in between time, go ahead.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity, God, to be a part of this great experience, Lord, for this church, for Tom, Martha, and the family. God, thank you for such a man as Tom and his wife, Martha. God, just pray, Lord, that you would use Tom in ways that, Lord, he has never expected, that he would not even imagine. God, he is a man who can be classified as a man after your heart. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you for his ministry to this body. God, we thank you for the ministry to his family, God, to his friends, Lord, to his family members who don't know you, Lord Jesus. That's something that hasn't been mentioned here, that God, he witnesses and shares the gospel and lives Jesus in front of those who don't know you. And we thank you for that. God, may this just be a time of Tom's life that he will look back on, and God, just be thankful, and God, may it be a reminder of your grace to him and his family. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.
Father, I just thank you for the heart that Tom and Martha have, and I just ask that you bless them, Father, and you protect them, and as I asked you to bless and protect this church. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.
Amen. Lord, thank you for the gifts that you gave our church when you gave us Tom and Martha Lang and their children, Brittany and Spencer, Lord, and we just ask that you would bless their family, pour out your most abundant blessings on them, Lord, protect them as there may be spiritual attacks as he starts this new role as an elder, and I just ask that you would give him wisdom, give Martha wisdom, and again, just thank you for their family.
God, we pray that you for this day. Mm. Church and ask that you help her to know and to respect and to grow to love this family even more. And thank you for their faithfulness and for their friendship. And we love them and we love you too.
God, I pray for Tom as he takes this step. And Lord, I pray that you would give him an extra measure of your faith and courage and wisdom to do the things that you've called him to do. And Lord, for our church, that we would rise up to the challenges that will come, and that I know Darren and Tom will be presenting, and I pray that we would become more like Christ, more like the body that you've intended us to be, and I pray that you would use both of them to help us to grow in that direction. In Jesus' name.
God, I want to thank you for Martha, for gifting her the gifts that are going to help Tom fulfill this role.
Lord, you've heard our prayers. We trust this. We believe this. What a celebration, Lord. What an occasion to celebrate your working in this church. What a sign of life and health and gospel potential, Lord, as this church affirms other leaders. You're creating capacity, Lord, in our church. You're expanding my capacity. You're giving us greater capacity to minister to the needs of people. and greater strength with which to go into this community, proclaiming the gospel and into the world, Lord, with the news that saves. And I thank you for this, Father. I praise you for this sweet time and for this sweet family and for this man whom I respect and love. We want you to be glorified. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.